Thanks, Bill. A long time ago, 1968, my parents came into a Sabbath-keeping and Holy Day-keeping church. Of course, I was just a kid in 1968. Some of my fondest memories are revolve around Sabbath-keeping and Holy Day-keeping. I can remember back in the church that when there was a time they allow children to go and come to the Passover, watch the adults take the symbols of the wine and the bread, and also do the foot washing. Then sometimes they did not allow children, but when I came in the church, when my parents came in that church, we were allowed to watch that ceremony. And I found it interesting as a fourth or fifth grader standing there watching adult men get down on the floor and wash each other's feet. Now at that time I thought we were the only people in the world to actually do that. Well, I've come to understand there are other churches that actually do that as well. They may not do it once a year. In fact, some churches might do it once a month or once every 6 months, and they do it at various times. If we go to John 13, we can see where we get this example from. In John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Of course, I can remember that when I was a young kid, I recall watching the different styles of men washing each other's feet. And the one that always enamored me was the one where the sport coat would come off, and they wanted to follow exactly what Jesus did, and they laid it on the chair, and the tie was loosened up, and it was shoved down into the shirt, and you know they kind of got down on their knees, and they were gonna manhandle and really get into those feet, and when they dried the toes, it was in between every toe, and it would take a long time, but they were really, really, really zealous about it. So there happened to be different styles, and I can remember watching that as a kid. But it says in verse 6, "So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" I think that's a very significant statement in this passage. There's two, in my viewpoint, two significant statements, and that is one of them. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Well, it goes on in verse 9, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. For I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" And to me, that is the second significant statement in this passage. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that also you should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Think of this. The King of Heaven bowed down before his friends, his disciples, and washed their feet. This humble act forever is an example of love and service which the Savior did and gave us an example to follow. Now, do you think that Jesus was simply instituting just another ritual for his followers in washing their feet and telling them to follow his example? You know, what does this once a year tradition, once a year command mean for us? Well, I believe, again, as I've already said, that there are two significant statements, and because of time, I just want to delve into one. The second one was, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But the one which I would like to talk about today is the one where Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I think that we have to realize as human beings that all of us are inherently dirty. We are all inherently unclean, no matter where we came from, where we were born, what state we live in, what country we actually live in, whether we're male or female, what group that we place ourselves into, we are all unclean. You know, we see examples of the other type of thinking throughout life. We have the Red Sox fans and the Yankees fans, and for some reason, whatever team you're rooting for, that is the best. They are perfect. Everyone needs to be like them. And the other side, you know, those Yankee fans, they're terrible. But the Red Sox fans, they think they're good. Or if you're a WVU fan or a Pitt fan, you know, that we see this often in sports. We see it in countries. You know, I like watching the Olympics, and I am for a little bit of national pride. But it does kind of make me a little bit embarrassed sometimes when I hear USA, 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 because sometimes I think there is a little bit too much pride. Superiority. Because no country on the face of the earth is clean and without sin. Let's turn to Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1. And while we're going there, I will quote you something that David said about himself. He said, truly, I was formed in evil, and in sin did my mother give me birth. You know, David did not think of himself as better than any other human being on this earth. I'm going to read this section out of the complete Jewish Bible because I believe that David Stern does a very good translation of making things clear. And if you ever read this book, I would view his interpretation, his translation of Ezekiel as GP and sometimes R-rated. Because he doesn't gloss over any of the facts or anything that other translations try and gloss over. It is more literal. But you know, many people think the Jews are better than other people. And they are, as Ron Dart told us earlier in the Bible study, that yes, they have done many significant things. But I'd just like to say that even the Jewish people, even the people of Israel, were unclean and had to be washed by God. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Human being, make Jerusalem realize how disgusting her practices are. Uh-oh, that doesn't sound like that this group of people should be prideful, that they should be boast out their chest, and that they should have pride in their actions. Because he begins by saying, to realize how disgusting her practices are. Say that the Lord God Almighty is telling Jerusalem, by origin and birth you are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. And he's going down there saying, your background, your lineage is nothing. It's not superior. It's nothing great. And this is where you came from. As for your birth, on the day you were born, nobody cut your umbilical cord, washed you in water to clean you off, rubbed salt on you, or wrapped you in cloth. No one seeing you had enough pity on you to do any of these things for you. No one had any compassion on you. Instead, you were thrown into an open field in your own filth on the day which you were born." He's saying that Israel, man, no one wanted you. You were left to die, that your mother did not want you. And just like a mother who would, in today's modern society where young girls or women have children and they don't want them, and they put them in garbage bags and put them into a dumpster. We've seen stories of that in our lifetime. And he's saying, Israel, that's your heritage. That's where you were. Verse 6, "But I passed by and saw you there, wallowing in your own blood. And as you lay in your blood, I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, as you lay in your own blood, live. I will increase your numbers just like plants growing in the field. And you did increase, you developed, you reached puberty, your breasts appeared, and your hair grew long, but you were naked and exposed." Now he's saying, I gave you life. You started to develop. You started to look beautiful. But no one put clothes on you. No one adorned you with anything. You were just like a runt. You were like a homeless person running around. But in verse 8, "Again, I passed by you, looked at you, and saw that your time had come, the time for love. So I spread my cloak over you to cover your private parts and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God Almighty. And you became mine. Then I bathed you in water, washed the blood off you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with an embroidered gown, gave you fine leather sandals to wear, put a fine linen headband on your head, and covered you with silk. I gave you jewelry to wear and bracelets for your hand, a necklace for your neck, a ring for your nose, earrings for ears, and beautiful crown for your head. Thus you were decked out in gold, in the finest flour." Let's see. "You were decked out in gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and richly embroidered cloth. You ate the finest flour, honey, and olive oil. You grew increasingly beautiful. You were fit to be a queen. Your fame spread among the nations because of your beauty, because it was perfect, due to my having bestowed my own splendor on you, says the Lord God." Who made Israel anything? God did. It wasn't because that they were born great. It wasn't that they were born better than any other nation on the earth. It was because that God saw Israel like a baby that was cast aside, and God came and cleaned and washed her. You know, we as Christians are like that too. You know, we should count our calling. We should count it as a blessing. And just because we name the name of Christ, we do that, and we should do that humbly, because we're no better than anyone else. We were dirty. Turn to me to 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, breaking into a thought that Paul was having. He was addressing issues here, between problems between brethren, taking each other to court. And at the very end of this little lesson that Paul's giving to them, he reminds them of something in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Of course, I've been in church services, and I've seen TV preachers who talk about those people and tell them, you know, that is bad, and we should talk about those sins. But we should remember not to put down those people, that we should be offering them a hand up, and tell them of how they can get clean. Because in verse 11, Paul tells us how to get clean again. "And such were some of you," he's telling the church, "you were some of those people. In that Corinthian church, some were adulterers, fornicators, and homosexuals. But they were able to come out of that. He says, but you were sanctified. Excuse me. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. They were fully washed. They were cleaned up of those sins. And then they were sanctified. They were made holy. And justified, then they were innocent. Made innocent of all those sins. Yet the washing by Christ makes us holy and free. Every once in a while, though, we as Christians will backslide. We cut out all the gossip, and every once in a while we get on the phone and we catch ourselves, man, I should not have said that about someone else. I gossiped. I went backwards. People are alcoholics, and sometimes they go for years without any issues. And then all of a sudden, again, another time of life, drinking becomes a problem. And we do go backwards. And we get dirty again, our garment gets soiled. When we can go back to Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness. And Israel had to do the same thing. Let's go back to Ezekiel 30:36. Beginning in verse 22. It says, therefore, tell the house of Israel that the Lord God Almighty says this, I'm not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've been profaning among the nations where you went. I will set apart my great name to be guarded as holy, since it has been profaned in the nations. You profaned it among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God Almighty. When before their eyes I set apart through you to be regarded as holy. Verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and return you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You know, Israel was, you know, picked up out of that field as an infant and made clean. And then she disobeyed and got dirty again. And she had to be made clean again. And it says, I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respecting my rulings and obey them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will summon the grain and increase it and not send famine against you. I will multiply the field of the fruit of the trees and increase the production in the fields so that you never again suffer the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you remember your evil ways and your actions that were not good. As you look at yourselves, you will loathe yourselves for your guilt and disgusting practices. Understand, says the Lord God Almighty, that I'm not doing this for your sake. Instead, be ashamed and dismayed for your ways, house of Israel. And then the Lord God Almighty says, this is verse 33, when the day comes for me to cleanse you from all your guilt, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins to be rebuilt. The land was desolate, will be tilled, whereas formerly it lay desolate for all passing by to see. Then they will say, the land that used to be desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the cities formerly ruined, abandoned, and wasted have been fortified and are inhabited. The nations around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and planted what was abandoned, and I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. You know, Israel needed to be cleaned up again. And we as humans sometimes do backslide and go backwards. We as humans do not have the ability to cleanse ourselves to the standards of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how does Christ clean us? How do we become clean? Well, I believe that I want today want to cover two cleansing agents used by Jesus. What are the two cleansing agents used by Christ? Let's go to Ephesians 5, and I believe the first one is that we are washed by the Word. we are washed by the word of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. One way that we are cleansed is that we are cleansed by the word of God. And we as Christians must be in the word of God. We must seek it. We must read to understand, so that we can know where we need cleansing. Turn to John 15. Here's a scripture that's traditionally read on Passover evening. In verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The disciples were clean at that point, except for one, because over in chapter 13 he said that they were clean, except for Judas. So at that point they were clean, and the reason why, it was because the words which he had spoken, and that they believed them. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. You know, one significant cleaning agent used by Christ is the Word of God. And we get that by reading it. And we should be reading it on a regular basis. What's the second cleaning agent then? The second cleaning agent can be found in 1 John 1, 5-7. And that is the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 5-7. And while you're turning there, let me read another scripture. This is Revelation 1, 4-8, which says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his high seat, and from Jesus Christ, the true witness, the first to come back from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who had love for us and has made us clean from our sins by his blood. The second cleaning agent is the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 5, it says, and this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we want to be clean, yes, we read the word, we study the word, we seek where we need to be washed. And secondly, then we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Well, this points us to our unrighteousness and how we need to be clean. When our garment is soiled, when our conscience is dirty, when our actions are not right, we need to confess our sins. This goes on in verse 8 where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So as we approach Passover and do an examination, we should recognize that we have sinned, that we have not lived a year perfectly since last year. David was a man who often made confession, and he gave us a great example of repentance. And what did he ask for in that prayer of repentance? We can go to Psalm 51. In verse 2 it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7 it says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And in verse 10 it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." To confess means to agree with God. It just doesn't mean to come before Him and do what the politicians say. "Yep, you're right. I got caught. I was with that mistress, and you got me." But then they just walk away. No, to confess means to agree with God that what I did, as what the complete Jewish Bible said and described Israel's behavior, to say, "I agree with you, God, that what I did was disgusting. It was terrible. I agree. Please forgive me." Or we might say, "God, what I did was hurtful to another human being. You're right. That was terrible. We shouldn't do it. I agree with you." Confessing means to agree. David says again in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." What's the problem about getting clean? Cleaning our heart. I think I told you about my example about being on a security camera several weeks ago, where I was doing some work at a business. In fact, I was standing at a table like this. There was a scale on here, and I had my weights right here, and I was putting them on, testing the scale. And right in front of me was a security camera with the four views, and I saw the kill room at this slaughterhouse, and no one was in there. I saw the other room where the men and women were in there cutting meat, and it was nice and bright in there. They had on white uniforms. And then there was another gentleman there. He was in blue pants and a blue sweatshirt. And, you know, I saw the back of him. He was okay looking, and I saw the bald spot on the top of his head. And then I just sitting there, and I went to one view, another view, another view, as I was putting my weights on the scale. And all of a sudden, I noticed that kind of chunky guy with the blue sweatshirt on and the bald spot on top of his head. Every time my arm moved up like this, his arm moved up like that. And then my arm moved like that, and I saw his arm move up like that. And I said, "Uh-oh, that's me." You know, I agree with what Paul said, that we must examine ourselves. But you know what? There are some parts of us that we cannot see. And the place that we cannot see and that we often miss is our heart. And that's where we must ask Jesus Christ to clean us up and to look in our heart and to make us clean and say, "Would you, with your mercy, with all gentleness, but would you clean me up and clean my heart?" Because I look in the mirror and I see this front side. I never see this back side, you know. I never saw the bald spot on my head for at least for years, you know. So God can see everything inside of us. He has 3D imaging and can look all the way through us and see what's in our heart. I'll just quote you a scripture We all know it from Jeremiah 17:9. You know what the King James says. But I just want to read it from the Bible in basic English. It says, the heart is a twisted thing. The heart is a twisted thing, not to be searched out by man. I mean, man cannot figure it out. Who's able to have knowledge of it? The only one who can really search it out, and the only one who can have knowledge of our heart and make it known to us is Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 15. We know that this is a long passage beginning in verse 1 where Jesus is talking about washing of traditional washing. In verse 1 it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they not wash their hands when they eat bread? Of course, Jesus goes on to address that with them. But then they got to the very end in verse 15. The disciples were there. They didn't really understand what he was saying. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. What did you mean? In verse 16, Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You know, during this Passover, a days of unleavened bread season, we're going to, as our tradition and my belief, that, you know, that we take leavened products and we take them out of our, off of our property. And it's a good symbol. It's a good teaching tool. But we cannot find every bit of leaven in our house. In fact, there's leaven. We can remove it all out of there and there's still leaven in the air. And I may find some leaven that's in my van, you know, or in my car. The point is, we cannot get the sin out of our life all by ourselves. We need the cleansing of Jesus Christ to examine our hearts and the parts that we cannot see of ourselves. So at Passover, we as Christians will partake of the symbols of Christ's blood and body. And we're going to follow the example of washing one another's feet. I should tell you another short story about washing each other's feet. I may have told this to you. It's kind of made a big impact on me, this little story. But we came to the Passover service, had me washing the feet of my boss at the time. He was a church member, and somehow, not sure how it happened, but I had his socks wrapped up in the towel. Oh. And when I opened the towel, his socks went into the water, and I was wanting to get them feet dry, and I was taking time, and I was really, you know, going to town, making sure those feet were all dry. And all that time I was drying those feet, those socks were sinking. You know, kind of a, you know, we in our tradition we kind of make it a serious and a sober night, but you know, when we're there wringing socks out, it is a very funny thing. So we're gonna do that in about a month. But before we get there, remember this statement that Jesus told Peter. If I do not make you clean, you have no part with me.